Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gamia Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, Senior Pastor here at GBC, and I trust that you hear the invitation of God as you join us this week. Today we continue our short little series entitled On This Rock, Personal Reflections on Foundational Texts. This title is taken from Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says that anyone who hears his words and listens to them is like a wise person who built their house on a rock. This week, newly appointed Associate Pastor Roxanne Lawler reflects on the significance of Jesus' words in Mark chapter 8.
Well, hi, church. It's great to be with you. If you are a kid or you really like craft, now is your moment. Because we have a team of amazing volunteers and parents who have a whole bunch of craft ready to rock. I think they're going to put on some tunes so you can get creative and listen to some worship music. So if you're a kid and you want to go out and do that, now is your moment. It's been great actually having kids in. I really enjoy having kids in the service. I love having them worship. I love having them listen to the Bible reading, hear the announcements, because at the end of the day, kids are a part of our church, aren't they? They're a part of the church, not just to the future, but they're the church now. And so it's really important that they feel comfortable and welcome in this space. So if you'd like to go out and do craft, feel free. If not, stick in and off we go. Just a couple of things before we start. We have a weekly podcast that comes out called the Big Three Podcast. And what it is, it's a conversation around the contents of the Sunday sermon. And usually we have a QR code. I think it will come up at some point. There we go. So if you snap that QR code, we're all getting expert at snapping QRs at the moment, aren't we? If you snap that, then it takes you to a Slido questionnaire. You can throw in your questions. Just whatever you like, and then might make it through to the Big Three Podcast. So feel free to get involved in that. As we've said, we've done a little mini-series over the school holidays, and this is called On This Rock. And the concept behind this series is that it's a personal reflection from a foundational text. So I was asked to share a personal reflection, and so I will be talking about me a little bit, but rest assured, I'm actually also going to be talking from the Bible. It's not just going to be a big Roxy fest, okay? So I'm actually preaching from Scripture, but there will be that personal aspect, because that's the series. And we probably will come back to this series a bit later on in the year. So I've chosen Mark 8 as my foundational text, and it'll become pretty clear why. Because, let me just start with you, I remember when I was a child wrestling with a question. And for all of us, we have all, at some point in our life, had to wrestle with a big question. And our answer or our response to a question can actually determine the future course of our life. I wonder if you can think of a time where you've had to wrestle with a question. It might have been something like, what will I do for a living? And your answer changes your life. Or it might be, shall I move overseas? Or where will I study? Or who will I go out with? Maybe it's even a question like, you know, will you marry me? And the answer to that's pretty pivotal. So you've probably gone through those kind of questions. Well, let me introduce you to probably about 8-year-old me underneath a wattle tree, beautiful wattle tree in bloom. And the memory is seared into my brain because I was wrestling with a question that would determine the future of my life. Now, at 8, I wasn't that deep. I wasn't a philosopher or anything. I was probably a bit of a hippie, a bit of a tomboy. And I did think deeply about these things. And the question that I was wrestling with that was going around in my mind was this. What does it profit a person if they gain the whole world but lose their soul? Now, kid me had no idea where this question came from. Zero idea. Like, I thought it was in the Bible somewhere. I didn't know who said it. I didn't know if it was Jesus or a prophet, Old New Testament, just no idea. Zero idea of where that came from. And I've since found out you'd be happy to know exactly where it's from. And the funny thing is, this question of what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world but lose their soul, this question is actually in pretty much every gospel. It's in Matthew chapter 16, it's in Luke verse 9, and the one that Tanya's read for us is in Mark chapter 8. And it's always in the same kind of order or sequence, right? It always goes something like this. Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you think I am?" He then tells them who he is and what his mission is, and then he gives them what it means for them. So if I can phrase that up in a way that helps them clarify that, it's there's an examination. Jesus examines, he asks the disciples something. There's an explanation, he explains what it means, and then there's an expectation. And the question that I was grappling with is in that expectation section. So I wasn't just grappling with this gain the world, lose my soul question out of the blue. It was something in the context that I was living with. And Jesus doesn't throw this question at his disciples out of the blue either. It comes with the context of this examination, explanation, expectation as well. So let's dive in together to Mark 8, and I'll run through it with us and see what we say. So Mark chapter 8, if you've got your Bibles, you might want to track along with me. The disciples have been with Jesus for some time now, and they have seen some pretty incredible stuff. I mean, this Jesus, he's an amazing teacher. He speaks with authority. He's healed people. Just before this, he heals a man who was born blind. They have seen that he is different. They have seen that he is unique. And they followed him for a while. And so there he asks them a question. Who do people say I am? Who do the people say I am? And they answer, and well, some say you might be John the Baptist, and some say maybe you're one of the prophets, come back from the dead. And others say maybe you're Elijah. And little 8-year-old me under that wattle tree, wrestling with that question, I kind of knew what the people around me thought about Jesus too, like the disciples. You know, who do the people around you say Jesus is? And for me, I knew who my parents thought Jesus was, and I knew who my grandparents thought Jesus was, and, you know, my church and my Bible storybooks, I knew who they said Jesus was. And I went to a school and I knew that some of my friends at school thought Jesus was a swear word because they used it that way. And then I had Muslim friends and they thought that Jesus was a really respectful teacher. And I knew what people around me, who they said Jesus was. But Jesus, as we go on, we know that he's not satisfied with that, is he? He always pins people down, and he does the same with his disciples. And he says in verse 29, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And Peter, this is in Mark's gospel, this is the turning point of the whole gospel, where Peter then recognizes who Jesus is, and he says, "You are the Messiah. You are the Messiah." And he's right, because Jesus is the Messiah. He's the promised one, the anointed one. He's the one that's going to save Israel. And Peter gets it, kind of. He understands it, sort of, because Jesus is the one that was promised. He's the fulfillment of the prophecies, the one that's going to come and save people from their sin. But Peter gets it so wrong, because after the examination, Jesus starts the explanation of what it means to be the Messiah. "And he began to teach them," says verse 31, "that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." And he speaks plainly about that. Jesus as a Messiah who was going to suffer and die did not compute at all with Peter. And so, of course, then Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. Now that word rebuke there is really interesting, because it's the same term that we read in the scriptures that Jesus would use for demons, okay? It's the same word that Jesus actually rebukes demons. And here's Peter, the disciple, rebuking Jesus, which is not a done thing back in those days. In fact, it was even in Jesus' contemporary time, it was even unheard of for a disciple to even teach in the presence of their rabbi. And some people said, if a disciple teaches in the presence of their rabbi, well, that's a death sentence. It's a bit extreme, isn't it? But here's Peter, who does not understand what it means to be Messiah at all, and so he begins to rebuke Jesus. Unbelievable. I mean, really, can't say I blame him. Because Jesus is amazing. He's unstoppable. He can work miracles. He could take over all of Israel by force. He's unstoppable. And Jesus is telling his disciples that, yeah, he's going to be stopped, but that won't be the end of it. For Peter, Christ dying is unthinkable. But for Jesus, it's inevitable. So, of course, in this is Peter is taken aside by Jesus. And Jesus, in some pretty strong words as well, rebukes Peter. And he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And that's because what Peter was suggesting is basically the antithesis of what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to suffer and to die and to be that Messiah who would rise to life again. And it was satanic in some respect for Peter to say, no, there's another way. There's a different way, because there was no other way. There was no other way for us to win salvation apart from Jesus dying and rising on the cross. Wow. Peter wanted to gain the world, but he also wanted to, I guess, save their lives, keep their lives. He wanted to take up a sword and not a cross. But Jesus is so gracious here, because he says, get behind me as well. Get behind me. And that get behind me is not get out of my sight forever. It's not, right, you're struck off, you're no longer a disciple, best I look for another one. It's actually a reminder to Peter of the place of a disciple and the position of a disciple. Because get behind me meant follow me. Get behind me. Back in Jesus' days, a rabbi would walk along the road and the disciples would follow after. And in fact, this week, we've even been reminded about that in our own context with the death of Prince Philip. Famously walked with the Queen, but always two steps behind. You would have heard that in all the funeral news, two steps behind the Queen. And just like Prince Philip walked behind the Queen, the disciples always walked behind their rabbi. It was a blessing to say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. In other words, may you be so close to your rabbi that the dust from the ground is kicked up and covers you. May you be that intimate with your rabbi. And so Jesus says, get behind me. It's not a get away from me, but it's a continue to learn. And I love that Jesus offers Peter that forgiveness. That it's a call to be following again. I love that he doesn't write him off. It's a reminder, follow me and keep learning. Because sometimes, church, we can recognize who Jesus is, but we can get stuff spectacularly wrong. Really, really wrong. Well, when I was a kid, an 8-year-old hippie tomboy, under my wattle tree, wrestling with a question, like Peter, I recognized who my contemporaries thought Jesus was, and I too had recognized who Jesus was when Jesus asked me that question, who do you say I am? What about you? And I recognized that, like Peter, I had done the wrong thing and I needed to be forgiven. I recognized all of this, that Jesus had come to be a savior, to save me. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough just to leave it there. I knew I needed forgiveness. I knew Jesus was my savior. And the question that I was wrestling with there was that, gain the world, lose my soul. What about you? I wonder if you've had to wrestle with that, if you've known that Jesus is the savior, if you've known what he's done, but you're wrestling with a question about whether you follow him or not. Well, after Jesus gets Peter back in line, he goes on and he lays out the expectations of what it means to be a follower, to be a disciple of Jesus, what Jesus expects from us. And it's really important that we understand the kind of Messiah Jesus came to be, because otherwise we can't really understand the kind of disciple we're supposed to be. Because he says here, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. And in Jesus' time, that was a reality. That if you wanted to follow Jesus, chances are you literally would take up that horizontal part of the cross, throw it on your shoulders, because you would be charged of being a follower of Jesus and you could be executed. And you would literally carry the cross to the place of execution like Jesus did. We come to this great paradox of the Christian faith here. And Jesus says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. And scholars say that this expression of whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. They say it actually resembles a pre-battle speech by a general of an army. You've seen Braveheart or Lord of the Rings or any one of those great war movies. There's always a general with a sword, usually on a horse, charging up and down, and the army laid out and they're ready to go to war. And the general gives a rousing speech that says, we're all in. We're all in. We're going to get in there and we're going to fight. And in we go. Well, the funny thing about that with soldiers going into war is you have to assume that you're already dead. You have to assume that your life is gone, because if you don't go into battle, and if you don't go into battle attacking and assuming that you've already lost your life, chances are you will die. It's the soldiers who go in assuming that their life is gone and fighting that way that paradoxically end up living. There was actually a study done at the end of World War II about fighter pilots in the US, and they found that the fighter pilots who went into the dogfights and things, those who assumed that they were going to die and had that sort of the sacrificial attitude, who took the risks and fought, they were the ones who lived. The ones who tried to hold on to their life and protect themselves were more likely to die. And this is the image that Jesus gives us. He says we can't have it both ways. If we try and hold on to our life and live life our way and on our terms and grasp onto life, he says, Jesus, you will lose it. But giving me your life for my sake and the gospel, you will save it, because I will give you salvation. Seems to me that our life is like dry sand, and the tighter we try and hang on to our life, the faster it just slips through our fingers. And sometimes we do try and contain our lives. We try and grasp our lives to keep control. And I think if there's one thing 2020 has shown us, is that none of us are in control. None of us are really in control of our lives. We fool ourselves into thinking we are. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 5, he says, can any of you by worrying even add a single hour to your life? We can't even add a single hour to our lives. Why do we think that we are in control? Well, here I was, under my wattle tree, wrestling with that deep, profound question. I knew Jesus, I knew his mission, and I knew what his expectation for his disciples were. That he was calling me to give my life to him in order to receive what he had done for me. That I had to give my life in order to save it. And so I was faced with a great gamble, almost. Do I try and gain the whole world and lose my soul? I mean, I could do anything. I was an 8-year-old kid. I could be anything, do anything. Do I cling on to my life? Or do I give it over to Jesus and gain my soul? There's a brilliant scene in a movie called Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, which funnily enough didn't end up being the Last Crusade, so maybe it should have been called Indiana Jones and the Penultimate Crusade, but nevertheless, let's go on. Indy was in a series of caves and he was trying to get to the Holy Grail, which is at the end, because his father lay dying and he knew he needed to get to the Holy Grail to save his father's life. And he's racing through a series of challenges and finally he comes to the final last challenge. And it's called the leap from the lion's head. And he knows he has to take a step of faith from this position. But when he gets to the position that he has to take a step of faith, there's nothing there. It's basically just a cliff with a little hole in it, and over, like further than jumping distance, is another place that he has to get to, the other side of the cliff. And underneath is this chasm and the floor, which is just rock and stone. And he can't jump it. He can't fly over it. He can't do anything. He's standing there, and the clock is ticking, and the pressure is on because his father is dying, and the answer and salvation lies on the other side. And he has this wrestling moment going in around his head. Do I, as the book that he's following says, do I take a step of faith, or do I turn back? What do I do? And you might have seen it, of course, the magic of Hollywood is Indiana Jones takes a step. And he takes a step of faith, and instead of falling down into the chasm, there's an almost invisible pathway of rock which connects one side of the cliff to the other. And as he steps, it's solid as anything, solid, solid rock, and he's able to step all the way through to the other side. The camera pans back because it's the magic of Hollywood, and we see that it isn't just a drop, that there is an invisible layer of rock that he steps on. And so, church, this was like my experience when I was wrestling with this. Do I give Jesus my life? Do I take that leap of faith? Can I trust Jesus? Can I give him my life? And I remember thinking, it's more important that I trust Jesus with my life than it is I take my next breath. Because if I didn't take my next breath, then I knew I was going to die. But I knew that if my life was in God's hands, if I'd given my soul over to Jesus for his keeping, even if I didn't take my next breath, I would wake up in glory and I'd be with him forever. So, church, I stepped. I took a leap of faith. I stepped onto the solid rock. And that decision that I was wrestling with as a kid under the wattle tree changed the course of my life. Well, what about you? What about you? For some of us, we might be on a journey of faith. We might have been like the disciples, heard about who others say Jesus is. We might have been asked ourselves, who do I say Jesus is? Jesus asked that, who do you say I am? And when we follow Jesus, we don't have to have all the answers together. When we start following Jesus, we do not have to have the answers. The disciples didn't have all the answers. They just started following Jesus because he was beautiful and kind and good and God. But there probably will be coming a time, if you're following Jesus, that he'll ask you this, who do you say I am? And he'll ask you to do something about it. Now, for me, I made this decision when I was about 8 as a kid. But it's not the only way that I read this text, because I haven't just taken a step of faith and given my life over to Jesus and gone, well, that's that done. Happy days. That's not what a disciple is. And so lately, as I've grown in my life, I've looked at this passage a little differently. It's not a set and forget. It's not turning on autopilot and just relaxing. It's actually become for me something like a grid through which I live my life, a lens through which I see things. Drove down to Canberra recently, and I noticed on the side of the road they have those to check your odometer sort of scale things, and it says, check your odometer. And you're supposed to press the little button in your dashboard to set your odometer to 0, and then it counts up, and you can make sure that your instruments are calibrated with the correct distance. And I think sometimes for us in our Christian life, we need to recalibrate. We need to not just trust our own understanding, but we need to recalibrate our life and our discipleship with what Jesus says. And so looking at this kind of thing through those eyes of Jesus, I can then look at decisions that I've made, big decisions, and say, is this a decision where I'm trying to gain my life and lose my soul? Is this decision that I'm faced with, is this me taking up my cross and following Jesus? Or is it me serving myself and making my own life comfortable. Because like me as a kid under the tree, I mean, I could have done anything in my life. And I think for us, when we recalibrate our eyes and we take our discipleship seriously, it's helpful for us to then ask the Lord and say, God, thank you, God, you've given me so much. I have so much in my life, but you know what? If I'm not giving it over for you, if I'm not living for you, then what am I doing? What's that doing to my soul? We can do that in our big decisions or our small decisions, even as something as simple as buying fair trade coffee. We can say, you know, I'm going to make an ethical consumption decision because I think that's what a disciple would do. We might look at our work and say, how can I live a discipleship life in my work? How can I take up my cross daily and follow Jesus in this? I guess for me now, it speaks to my priority list. And reading this through a grid of what would a disciple do? Am I trying to grasp my own life? I guess for me, it's about my priorities. What's most important? And that little girl who was 8 years old decided that my life was Jesus's. It was God's life. And he has never, ever let me down. I have never for a moment regretted that decision of placing my life in his hands and taking on his cross and following him. Because it's good. Paul says that in Philippians. Paul had everything, didn't he? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. As a leader, but when he came to know Jesus, he said this in Philippians 3. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth as knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him. So church, what about you? What's Jesus asking you to give to him? What's he offering you? Are you clinging on to your life at the cost of your soul? Would be my question. And finally, this series that we've been doing is called On This Rock because it's personal reflections, and I think you can see that the personal reflection is why I've chosen that text. Personal reflections on a foundational text. And that's a hard thing to do because Mark's asked us to say, what is your life built on? What's that foundation that your life is on? And church, I want to pass that on to you because I think the exercise of thinking about your foundational text is a really, really good exercise. So that's my challenge for you. If you had to tell someone what the foundational text or the person from the Bible or the theological principle or what is it that your life is built on, that foundation of your life, what would be that for you? And if you're comfortable, you can share it with your life group this week or someone close to you.
What does it profit someone to gain the whole world, but to lose their soul? This question is more than simply a question that led an 8-year-old Roxanne Lawler to accept Jesus as her Lord and Savior, but continues to be a really significant grid to help her and us make decisions about how we follow Jesus in our day-to-day lives. Thanks so much for joining us again this week. And don't forget, you can go deeper with this message by listening to the Big Three podcast, where Roxanne, Matt, and Jess will unpack three questions raised by our evening congregation from this sermon. We'd love for you to join us for Sunday services at gbconline.org.au at 9:30 Australian Eastern Time, or you can visit our website, gamiabaptist.org.au, for on-site service times. Until then, God bless.